So we're going to jump in this morning to this sermon series. I'm calling it a series because it's going to be at least 2 weeks, but I don't know if it's going to get much longer than 2 weeks. I thought it'd be a one Sunday thing, and then it got so much that I'm like, okay, I can't do all this in one Sunday. It's going to have to do at least two Sundays. So I want to say a caveat as we start this morning, that even if we don't get to something, or if we hit something you're not comfortable with, which we probably will, or if we don't get something you think, oh, we need... Just hold that thought. We might get to it in a second in the part two that's coming up. But that being said, we'll have a conversation this week about what maybe that looks like. Why would I want to do this? We have been kind of planning our message series and stuff long before the COVID virus hit. And then everything since then, it becomes a question for me, and maybe it's just me, but do you follow through with what God has called you to do, believing that he knew what was coming even though you didn't, or you wipe the slate and start? And so we followed through with the things that God had led us to do. We're like, God knew this was coming. We're just going to preach through what we were planning on. But then I was telling someone this week, and I've talked to some other pastors in town, and everyone's just in a really weird space right now. And it's like, now that we're through that season of it's like, where do you go? What do you spend time talking about, right? And I'm like, you know what? Let's just go like both feet in on this whole conversation about the pandemic and start some conversations. Maybe you're like me. I can find myself getting really hopeless about the situation from the human side. The way we treat each other, the way we behave, the attitudes that we take. I can get really discouraged in my own thinking with that. But then I have two things. Remembering God, right, this is orienting. And then secondly, I see glimmers of hope. It's like, yeah, we talked about that a few weeks ago, like that's not right or that's right. And that's what we're looking for, is that path through. And so I thought, you know, it would be interesting to talk about how to survive a pandemic. Now, for the record, this is not going to be medical advice this morning. I mean, we're getting plenty of that, right? We're going to talk about the long arc of history where God spoke the universe into creation, where he's led his people faithfully all the time, and he will, and I love the Psalms we sang this morning, he will lead us through this. Like, he is not absent. He's not asleep on the wheel right now. Like, he is still God. He is still in charge, and we can follow him faithfully with all the other saints in history, believing he has good things. And so we can do that together. This series, these two messages, maybe three, we'll see, but the two messages so far are going to be, they're pastoral in nature, which is kind of, because I really am burdened for us, right? Like, what are we called to do? And there's all these pressures on all of us, how to rightly respond, what to do. I hear things about leading by example and the image we create. But it's really, I'm like, I've been praying and praying, and hopefully you have too. Like, if nothing else, I hope that this has pressed you into relationship with God to say, God, what should I be doing? I hope there's no assumptions being made, right? That we just presume what the answers are, but rather that we would seek God in his insight. So these are pastoral thoughts that I've had with a great burden for Family Bible Church, but also the Big C Church, as I interact with other pastors and other leaders and other congregations and other people's thoughts, opinions, feelings, faith, beliefs, with great burdens for our friends who are outside of the church, and then great burdens for the world, right? Because there's nothing that's happening to, one of the most amazing things about what we're going through is there's nothing that's happening to one of us that isn't happening to all of us. This is a really weird thing right now. Like, usually the problems are out there somewhere or in here, but now they're like everywhere. And so we're going to talk about that today. So that's the kind of preamble. We're going to pray like we always do because we want God to speak today. And so if you want that, I would ask you to join with me in praying for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the chance to come here and to worship you, to say the words, how great is our God, to remember that you are the one that keeps promises, that you speak blessings over us, that you called us forth from mother's wombs. We believe that you knit us together. We are your good idea. And now in the season of life, that you have intended purposes for it, that we would be attentive to you and your wisdom and understanding. Lord, that each of us who are here and all those who are watching online and maybe listening later, that this word is going to be a word for us and that we would be hearing you. I pray, Lord, that you would do that because only you can. You're the only one who can transcend time, space, and our own sinful nature to reach us where we are and help to heal us in a most incredible time. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just get that blessing from you today. Give us attentiveness to your word. We ask already for it, but for wisdom, for our circumstance, and for insights, understandings, and then your direction as we seek to follow you in this life. We love you so much, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know, I was thinking about the kind of the flow and everything, and one of the things is I feel like, and maybe, again, this is just me, but I feel like this whole thing went down, and it was kind of like this, like whoosh, like the whole virus thing happened. It was just like, whoa, and everyone's repelled. I mean, as a matter of fact, I went into a store this morning, and in spite of the mask or everything else, everyone's like standing away from each other, right? Like everyone's just a little uncertain about what's supposed to happen. And so there's been this kind of immediate kind of influx. It's that's like, it's blowing us back, right? It's like, whoa, what's going on here? Am I safe? Is this wise? What's going to happen? And I think in some ways, our whole world was kind of shook and is being shaken right now into what we believe is important. It's a crisis or a pandemic. But I also want, as we do that, you know, when we get pushed back like that, there's a posturing where you can lean into what's coming. You see, I feel like we've kind of had that season where it's like, whoa, what's going on? And now we can lean in. And I know we hear, if like you're watching news, which I have a problem watching news, that, you know, it's always the next wave is the worst wave, right? But there's this thing where you can put your head down and start making progress against the wind, right, against a movement. And that's what I'm really praying for in the series, that we would admit where we are, allow God to minister to us as we're kind of blown back and maybe freaked out a little bit, and then head down, lean in as we move forward. So I want to talk about this. Now, caveat here, if you got an engagement sheet this morning, there's some fill in the blanks in the back, and we're going to do those fill in the blanks together. But a caveat is that we are, let me see if my clicker's working. We are going to, these are pastoral thoughts, right? So I kind of went with bold language, like, we must. Yeah, consider it for yourself, what we must do. So we're going to kind of jump in and talk about that. So the first thing I want to talk about here is that we must fight fear with faith. And I've been thinking about this since this all started. Matter of fact, we kind of started out talking about this, right? That there's this kind of juxtaposition of our tendency toward fear and the requirement that in the moment of fear, we believe. We believe. Whenever this all kicked off, I remember there was so much fear, like, in everyone, everywhere. The fear was palpable. Everyone was afraid. You could really tell everyone was afraid because at first, everyone was staying home. Everyone, no one wanted to go anywhere. It was almost like, whoa, wait, let's see what's going to happen here, right? And there was a fear for people who were staying home that they were going to be alone forever. I think there are still some people who are living in that space. So I'm afraid I'm going to be alone forever at this point. There's a fear that's happened with this virus, and I just want to acknowledge these things. Maybe you'll disagree with me, but there's a fear of dying. I think that one of the things that happened is, like, we all were confronted with our own mortality. You mean it could be me? I could get this thing? I could die from it? And then very quickly after, there was a fear that we could kill someone else. You mean my behavior affects someone else? The things I choose to do can harm someone? So we have a secondary fear there. There was a fear over wearing masks or not wearing masks. You'll recall these conversations, right? But it was like, at first it's like, masks seemed obvious. And it's like, don't wear masks. They're not helping and they're bad for you. And then it's like, oh no, wait, now they're good. And then it became a thing, a whole other thing. It's like, people are trying to say this when they wear a mask, and people who wear masks go, no, we're not. And then people are trying to say this when they don't wear a mask, and people who don't are like, no, we're not. And then some people are like, yeah, we are. And there's all this adversarial things happening. And I want to get what's the root of it all. And it seems to be, it's the root of fear. Now, you might be here, and you're like, look, just because I wear a mask don't mean I'm fearful. And I agree. And you might be here, and you may be like, because I don't wear a mask proves I'm not fearful. And we might not agree. Because I feel like some of the fear about, because I was really been introspective about this, and I think some of the fear with the mask, no mask, is like freedom. Am I going to lose my freedom? Am I going to have the right to go to a store? Am I going to have a right to go outside? Am I going to have a right to gather to worship? Is this my right to do it? So at the root of that, there's a fear. I'm losing my freedoms. I'm losing my rights. And there's all these, and so there's fear. Even in that, someone says, oh, that's not, there's a fear of financial ruin right now for people. There's a fear right now that the extra money from the government's going to run out and people aren't going to pay their bills. They're going to lose houses right now. There's fear for these things. There's fear that there are people different from us. There's fear that there's people who have different attitudes or priorities than we do. And I hear this all the time. We're afraid. And we're afraid of everything and everyone. And so I wanted to kind of lay that down as the first principle. We must fight fear with faith. So I did a remarkable, because I was thinking about this, and I don't know why. I was like, okay, God, yeah, we're afraid. Why am I afraid, and how can I combat the fear? And then I was amazed, because the words of Jesus came to me, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And I thought, how many times does that happen in the Bible? I wanted to kind of go through a list of all the times in the Bible where the people of God are commanded to not be afraid. Because, see, we can have a tendency to think, well, it's just right now, we're all afraid. But this is the fear is a problem that's been cursing people for generations. Let's just say that. Here, how many times does it show up in the Bible? I'm going to go through an Old Testament list. See if you recognize any of these names who were told by God not to be afraid. Abram, when he set out on his journey. Hagar. Isaac. Joseph. Remember Joseph with the thing? Joseph was told not to be afraid, but guess what else? All of his brothers who sold him into slavery were told not to be afraid as well. So Joseph and all his brothers. All of Israel, that's all of God's people, were told don't be afraid. Moses, the great leader of Israel. God had to tell Moses, don't be afraid. Isaac was told not to be afraid. Joshua, famously, was told not to be afraid, right? You remember that verse in the Bible? Gideon was told not to be afraid. I was like, what? King David was told not to be afraid. A man after God's own heart was told not to be afraid. Elijah, the prophet. A profound prophet of God was told, Elijah, don't be afraid. Solomon, the wisest king to ever live. Jehoshaphat, the psalmists were told not to be afraid, and that was recorded 16 times in the Psalms. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I love this one. You were told not to be afraid, because it says, for all those who will believe ought not be afraid. We're going to talk about that today in the message. You'll hear that. Those with fearful hearts were told not to be afraid, specifically. Jacob was told not to be afraid. God said, all my servants should not be afraid. And then the prophet Isaiah said it 19 times, don't be afraid. Jeremiah the prophet, my favorite prophet, by the way, for the record, he's my favorite prophet, was told himself, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. And you know what Jeremiah's ministry was? Telling other people, don't be afraid. Jeremiah told, what was my count here? 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, he was telling people, do not be afraid. The circumstances look bleak, do not be afraid. And that was after God had told him, Jeremiah, you're my prophet, don't be afraid. 2 more in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And then, I know one of our family groups has studied, Daniel. Don't fear, Daniel. Don't be afraid. And what's funny to me is you read the Old Testament, you think, man, these are heroes of the faith. Like, we're weak and we're broken because we're afraid, but these are heroes of the faith where God himself spoke and said, do not fear, do not be afraid. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament real quickly. Joseph was told not to be afraid, right? Mary was told not to be afraid. Zechariah was told not to be afraid. Jesus told people to not be afraid 23 times, and I try not to double count. Like when two different gospels tell the same story, I try not to double count. So 23 unique times, Jesus told people, don't be afraid in his ministry. This includes a time on the water when Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples see him, right? And they're like, oh, and they freak out. And he goes, do not be afraid. It is I, right? It includes the time before crucifixion when he sits with the disciples and he said, don't be afraid. He's about to die. And then get this, after resurrection, he shows up in the room with his disciples and he says, don't be afraid. He says like this, peace be with you. I'm here. Do not be afraid. Because they were locked in the room for fear. You heard that? Here's some bonuses. 10 times in the letters to the churches, the authors write and say, do not be afraid. 2 times in the book of Revelation, the church is told, don't be afraid. At the end times, don't be afraid. How many is this? The best count I could find was a total of 135 times in the Bible. And so I'll say this, at least. Because then if you start getting into like the don't be anxious and don't be worried, but 135 times where the Bible, God is telling his people over all the generations, do not be afraid. I want to look at one of those, and this is in the book of John. I have some of the text on the screen for you this morning because we're going to jump around a little bit, and I have a couple we're going to turn to. But John, this is Jesus talking, John 14:27. I love this because Jesus did say it all those 23 times, but John 14:27, this is what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is like, I'm going to give you my peace in this life. I'm going to give you my peace in this world. And I said it to you before, I do think we have a tendency to think we're the only generation. And even if you think there's, yeah, okay, you remember your great-great-grandparents had a similar problem, but we don't know what that means. And we think it's only really us. This is unique. But Jesus said this, do not be afraid. I am giving you my peace. Jesus gives us his own peace. My peace I give to you. I just want to pick that apart for a minute. Let's see. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And this is on the uncertainty of the apostles about what it's going to mean to know Jesus. Like, he's going to die. What's going to happen? They're kind of freaking out, right? But it's after the promise of the Holy Spirit of God, which is why I'm going to make an argument this morning that you cannot fight fear without faith. That if you do not have faith, you're going to live a life full of fear. And I will not go so far as to say that a life without fear is faithful, because we can have faith. We heard it from the Bible, right? God's not chastising his people. He's encouraging them. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And by the way, that combination is the most common refrain when God says to not be afraid. He doesn't say don't be afraid because it's not bad out there. Don't be afraid because it's not going to go wrong. He's like, don't be afraid because I am with you. It's an act of faith that we believe that God is with us in our darkest and most difficult days. And by the way, I kind of put a little snarky subtitle on the text, on the title, which is, and other daily struggles. Because the truth is that we can be afraid of a whole bunch of things, right? Even in a non-pandemic, we can have all kinds of things we're afraid of. And so this word ministers us all the time. Jesus says, I give you my peace. And look what it says. I don't give it like the world gives peace. You know how we'll keep you safe? For how long? To what end? Jesus is like, that's not how I do it. I promise you my peace. You will have peace. You don't need to be afraid. And then he says, so do not let. And look, there's some effort here. Do not let your hearts be troubled, right? Don't allow that to happen in your hearts. Why? Because I am giving you my peace. I am with you. And do not be afraid. This is not a new thing, and God has been calling his people forward all the time in these fearful times of life, that we would move forward with God. There is one kind of valuable fear the Bible talks about. You probably already know this, right? But one kind of fear the Bible talks about that's good is found in I'm out of order here, I think. Let me look real quick. Yeah, we should be on Proverbs. I don't have it. So I'm just going to read it to you. You probably know it, actually. It says, fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. That's right. I'm glad so many of you know that verse. Say it again. Fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, right? So like, that's the place you start with a good fear. And this isn't a terror fear. This is the respect fear. But it's to say there is one. And then we're going to get into what it says here in Matthew. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but do no more. But fear the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell, right? Now that sounds pretty, and we talked about that from, I think, Luke as well before. Recently, we talked about that verse. And that's just a reality, that the fear of the Lord, Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom for God's people. That's the only time that fear is talked about in a positive way. And that kind of fear brings what? Wisdom to our life. It's the beginning of wisdom. So don't fear man, who can kill the body but do no more. Fear the one who can destroy your soul and body in hell. And that is not intended as a threat, but a recognition of the reality of our lives. We must not fear because God is with us. I think she's back with Blast this morning, so that works out perfect. Let me see if I can click my clicker. There we go. I asked my lovely daughter, I said, what should I preach about? And she's like, Hebrews 13:6, Dad. And I was like, okay, I'll see. And guess what? Hebrews 13:6. Because I was already working on this stuff, but I was just, you know, having a conversation. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mankind, or mortals, do to me? Well, see the combination there? The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. And you know what's funny? That's a callback to a psalm, Psalm 118. So Hebrews didn't make this up. Like, and now we're going to have faith in God. Hebrews is like, don't you remember back then? As a matter of fact, I want to read it to you in context because of some of the fears we talked about. It says in 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because the Lord has said, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. So then we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Literally speaking into the moment, and that's a combination of two different psalms, speaking a moment of financial ruin. It's like, what's the worst that's going to happen? What are people going to do to you? I'm with you. I'm your treasure. Keep your lives free from the love of money. See, it doesn't say keep your lives free from money, but the love of money, and be content with what you have. One of the things that verse has been coming to mind for me so much lately, and this is a very personal thing, right, is that contentment with godliness is great gain, right? That if we can find a way to be like satisfied in the Lord and say, thank you, God, and live a life of gratitude, it changes everything. And here he says it again, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So then we can say with confidence, the author of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I think about that word helper there, right? And this idea that's tied up kind of in marriage, like that you have a partner who's on the same team with you, going the same direction for the same purposes that you have, right? You love that in Genesis 2 where it says, I will create a helper for him, right? Because he's in trouble on his own. And this is God saying, I am your helper because you're in trouble on your own. So don't be afraid because I am with you. You're not alone in this, but God is with us. We are not alone, but God is with us. And so we have this promise from God, this repeated refrain echoing throughout the entire books of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, saying God is with us. We ought not be afraid. What can mere men do to us? If we have that kind of attitude in life, what can people do? What would it hurt? What does that do? It contextualizes our fear. It makes our fear wrestle with the faith of the living God, right? So we can live lives where the fear is huge and we're like, what are we going to do? And we're just, we're in trouble. And then we can bring that fear into the presence of the God of the universe and be like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's the worst that can happen? This has been one of the most striking things to me as a Christian living through this, is how much fear we can get ourselves into. And I say we, not you, because I'm in the same boat. I can get myself all worked up in fear. To what end? Have I believed a different gospel? Do I not know the God of creation? Do I not know that my eternity is secure? What's my problem? The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to us? What can happen? So we end up then fighting fear with faith, right? Now I'm going to turn to Ephesians. And I want to look at Ephesians 6:11-13. I think I have one of the verses here. Yeah, but Ephesians 6, I'm going to spend a little more time in Ephesians around that verse. Oops, if my Bible cooperates. Ephesians 6:11. So how do we fight fear with faith, right? You've heard this before, but I want to hear it, and I want to focus on one part of it. The word says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now listen to the word, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then pray in the Spirit in all occasions for all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the saints. Like, you've heard that before, right? Put on the full armor of God. And I can't talk about this without talking about two things. We see this world's battle. We see the fear in this world. And again, how many times was God saying to his people, don't be afraid, right? But there were dark forces at work in this world. And I want us to not be afraid to recognize rightly that we have an enemy. And it's not flesh and blood. It's the dark forces at work in this world. In this world. But as if that's not enough, then the word says, there's heavenly war going on. Not of this world. That the things that we see manifest here and our fears manifest here and the way we treat each other in a moment of fear like this ends up being a manifestation of a heavenly war that's being fought by God. Being fought, wait a minute, with God. And so we ought not be surprised when we're told then, because there's this great and mighty battle going on, that we should arm ourselves with the full armor of God. Why? Look at the word 13 says, therefore, because there's this great battle happening, because there's a great struggle against, and it's not against flesh and blood, but the rulers and powers and authorities of this world and the heavenly realms, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Then, because of that, put on these things. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole list. You've probably done that before, right? But I just want to point out verse 16. In addition to all that, right, being ready with the gospel, being ready to go, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We fight fear with faith. I've said this to you before, but it was such a striking image to me that the shield of faith will extinguish arrows flung by the evil one. There's a couple things happening here that I want to unpack. First of all, there's arrows coming at us. And I know I seen Kramer here this morning, right? Like, I would not want him bearing down on me with his compound bow loaded up, right? I'd be a dead man, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to take the chance, right? If what is that, William Tell, where the apple? I'm not putting the apple on my head. No, thank you. I don't want anywhere near the receiving end of an arrow. But that's not even the full imagery, because this is a flaming arrow that when it pierces you, it catches you on fire. It's going to burn you up. And you've seen those movies, and I love those, where the enemy, I always thought it was so funny, like in feudal warfare, you would have these kind of soldiers, and you'd have the archers, and they would say, archers ready, you know, and they'd pull back, and they would just, boom, and you'd have all these dudes standing there looking at the sky, and you'd see these little dots, and I don't know if I played games like that before, but you can't hardly see arrows coming at you, and then all of a sudden, they start in the ground all around you, right, and what they developed in there was like a shield system where they would throw the shields up, and you would think, well, it's a shield for myself, like one shield, like I'm Captain America, you know what I'm saying, like ching, 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 ching. These were like full body shields. You would duck behind them. The second row guy would put them over top of your head, and they would literally stick into the shield all these flaming arrows that would have killed you. And he says in verse 16, in addition to all these things, take up the shield of faith, of belief, and let it guard you from the enemy's plans, the enemy's arrows that he's seeking to destroy you with. Take it up. Hold it up. Put it in front of me. What can man do to me? I'm not going to be afraid. What are you going to do? I've got faith. Doesn't mean it wouldn't be scary, be behind that shield, right? See those arrows coming in? But there it is. Put on the whole armor of God. And remember to take up the shield of faith. Don't leave it down. What would happen if you were in the middle of a battle and you just left your shield at home? I ain't worried about it. I got this armor on. I'll be fine. It's like, no, you want to guard yourself. And then I want to make one other point. The shield of faith wasn't just for the person holding the shield. It was for others as well, like I said. It created a barrier. I'm so enamored with this idea that as a people of God, we can have the faith of God protecting all of us. right, as a group. So now it's not just my shield of faith, but I stand next to you and your shield of faith, and he's next to him and his shield of faith. And all of a sudden, we're creating like a wall, like an impenetrable wall. And then what do? You start to advance, right? That's what you do with a shield. You advance after the arrows come in. You start to move. But this is all rooted in who God is, not our power, not our ability, but who God is and what God has promised to his people. We ought not live in fear, but we should fight fear with faith. I have a question for you. Have you faced your fears? Have you forced your fears to wrestle with your faith? That's what I want to know. See, because a bunch of us don't even think about it. Like, I'm not afraid. Look at me. You're afraid of something. I'm afraid of something. That's why I'm acting crazy. Have I allowed my faith to wrestle with my fear, or my fear to wrestle with my faith? To say, this isn't right. That's not my attitude should be like that. So that's the first point, is that our faith should be fighting our fear. So that was, I want to spend a lot of time there because that's a huge deal, and I don't want us to miss that as we kind of set up the framing. Now we're going to move into quickly through a couple other points here. We have to learn to listen. Now see, this is going to be a fun little experiment. I just told you, face your fears. Now we're going to learn to listen to one another. There was a verse that came to mind as I was preparing, and God kept bringing it and bringing it and bringing it. And it's a simple verse. It's actually in James 1:19. Let me see here. And if I got it right, yeah. This is it. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Write this down. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. My dear brothers and sisters, write this down. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That we ought to learn to listen. This idea that we, I'm listening. Yeah, I'm listening. You know, usually when people say that, they aren't listening, right? Yeah, I heard you. Usually we didn't hear. What did you say again? Are we willing to listen to other people? What fear is hiding in our unwillingness to listen? I heard a quote early on in this whole process, and we're going to start to conflate things here. I'm not trying to, but everything's a big mess right now, and it's like kind of all mixed up in the thing, you know, like, you know, you have people who say, I'm not wearing masks, I'm not going to stay in my home, and I'm going to go protest, and they're protesting, and everybody's like, you got to do that, it's super unsafe. And then George Floyd was killed, and everyone out protested anyway, and they're like, that's good, do that. But then this got really weird, right? But in the middle of all this uncertainty, I started to try to listen, and I heard a great quote. I shared it with some of our leaders already, and I want you just to hear it with me, and then if there's fear in this, I want you to let the fear and just listen to what's being said. I think there's something profound in this pastorally. It's a quote from Martin Luther King. It's attributed to Martin Luther King Jr., and he said this, violence is the language of the unheard. Violence is the language of the unheard. And I was like, oh, no, that's interesting. Now let me say some caveats. Martin Luther King Jr. is not a perfect man. I used to think he was before I was a pastor, and I got into started studying. I'm like, oh my gosh, there was a lot of things wrong in his life. But he was a faithful man of God, as far as I understand a faithful man of God to be. And he had this quote. And then I shared this with a few people, and they said, I don't want to hear that, because that's justifying riots. That's not what this is about. It's not justifying anything. It's trying to understand what's happening. Here's how it hit me. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I couldn't understand school shootings. What would make a young person go to the school and shoot people? It wasn't the gun. That's not what made a kid do it. What's going on? And then they start to unpack the story about a kid who had been ignored, rejected, humiliated. Now, not always. You say, that's not true. That's only sometimes, Bill. I know, but sometimes that's true. You know what's really powerful? And this is what informed a lot of my youth ministry when I was a youth pastor. Just listen to somebody. Just spend time. You don't even got to bring answers. Just listen. And then when I heard that quote, I'd never heard it before. It's like, violence is the language of the unheard. You're not listening to me, so I'm going to act out. You can say that's childish, foolish, crazy, illegal, and you're right. But that's what happens. Last night we had our grandson stay over, right? And he would scream and scream and scream, and he got more and more animated until you picked him up. Then he was okay. You're paying attention now, right? So what does this mean for us? And by the way, I want to make one other point. When I talk, so I yesterday I was down, and 255 is close, and you know, I used to live down that way towards St. Louis and all that. I'm not used to working in St. Louis and whatever. And so I decided to wander my way back to Highland, and I ended up rolling through East St. Louis, right? Which is no big deal. I used to do that, come home from work. But it was like God was giving me a tour, and I was like looking and listening to my heart and the community as I drove through there. And I was like, and it was all because I made some wrong turns because I wasn't listening to my GPS. I thought I knew better, and then I ended up, you know, trying to find my way back through Sauget and East St. Louis. And I was driving down there, and I have many, many dear friends down there doing ministry and working, not just at CAC, but in churches down there. And I was like, am I going to hear what this means? And you know what I was afraid of? Not for myself, because I'm just passing through. Like, what are the odds? One time passing through ain't going to hurt me. People who live there. Gangs, gang violence, shootings, right? It's a huge problem. You know what often is said? They get me. That's my family. They listen to me. Those are my people. And so I will go out and I will kill people because they're my people. Now, that's sin. That's evil. That's broken. But it's a community. You see what's happening. Are you willing to listen? One of the great works the CAC has done historically is listened to families and kids, to give them value, and to encourage them to choose a different path and not do that. You don't have to be violent to be heard. Be quick to listen, James says. Write this down. Learn it. Be quick to listen. And then the second thing is, be slow to speak. What does it mean to listen to somebody? I was talking about the premarital counseling stuff. We talk about some of the habits you can get into. Parroting back, I think I heard you say. Things like this, right? Communicating better. Trying to find ways to communicate better and really hear. But be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many of us, before we even hear someone, are already going? I got things to say! And there's a whole world full of people doing it, right? Everyone's opinion matters. You got to hear me. You got to hear me. And we're out. Maybe it's not, I'm not making fun of social media. I'm not making fun of, you know, computer. I'm a geek. I understand that. You're at the table. Everyone, I got something I want to say. You're just waiting for that opening. I've been doing something really weird lately. And ask my wife, so I'll tell you it's really weird. I've been pushing the tongue in the roof of my mouth. Keep my mouth closed and breathe through my nose. I don't know, it's just the thing I got into. She's taking walks. You know what she started saying to me? What's wrong with you? I'm just listening. Are you? Yeah. You're not saying anything. What would it mean to listen before we speak? Wait a minute, what would it mean to listen to someone we don't understand before we told them our opinion or our answers? What would it look like? I'm not saying you should walk around with your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth, but it is a physical reminder that we're to control our tongues. And I don't do a good job of that. You can say, oh, you're a pastor, you know, but that's no excuse. That's almost worse, right? I can't tell you how many times happened yesterday. I was talking to them on the phone, and they started telling me some stuff. I'm prepping this. I've been prepping this all week. And then right away, I'm like, here's my answer. And I got off the phone. I'm like, what is wrong with me that I can't listen and be slow to speak? What is the fear that's not going to come to pass if the world doesn't follow my way, my commands, whatever, right? That leads right into the next thing then. So we must fight fear with faith. We must learn to listen. And then we must master our anger. And I want to, you're probably like, wait a minute, that's only part of the verse, Bill. That's right, because verse 20 is there, right? So 19 says, write this down. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then the third thing, slow to become angry. And what I love about this in James is it then tells you exactly why we should be slow to become angry. If you don't, that right there would be enough. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But 20 says this, because people's anger does not bring the righteous life that God desires. Just let that sink in for a minute. that all the anger, all the hostility that we have does not bring the righteous life that God desires. Isn't that something? It doesn't work. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How much of our lives have become angry right now? You know, we watch people on TV, we're like, they're angry, but then we're angry about them being angry, and then we're angry about the way it's being reported, and then we're angry about the whole thing, we turn it off, and then we just walk away and we throw our hands up in the air, I'm sick of all this, because we're angry. We get together with our family and friends, and everybody's angry. And you go to the store, and everybody's angry. And you're just trying to think, why are we all so angry? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Wait a minute. You control your speech, right? And slow to become angry. I was talking to a dear friend of mine. He's like, I got anger issues. I'm angry. It's like, well, you're aware enough to know you're angry. Can you control that? Can you just slow that down? Slow down your anger. This model, this biblical model that God kept leaning back to is be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That is how you survive a pandemic. Like, that we get that backwards and we just ratchet it up. More anger, more speech, less listening. More anger, more speech, less listening. That's anti-biblical. Wait. That's anti-Christian. That's anti-Christ. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. James believes that the people of God have the ability to do this by Christ's power, that this is our call in this life. Everyone, write it down. This is what we're called to do. Be quick. Say that with me, would you? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Say that one more time. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Like, wouldn't that be different? A different life? Some of you are like, well, I'm doing it. Hey, praise God. I'm just confessing I haven't been. I haven't been. Galatians, I think I have this one in here. Let me see if I do. Yeah, Galatians 15, 13 through 15. Paul warns the church and he says this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful desire. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then 15 is what I wanted to get to. If you continue biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will destroy each other. That's a warning. If you keep on biting these little, just get my little piece, devouring, you will be destroyed by one another. Paul's like, that's not how we are supposed to live. Have you found yourself getting angry? Let me ask you this. Why are you angry? That's a worthwhile exercise. Why am I so angry about this? And then, has it helped? Has your anger actually helped the situation? Paul lines it out there. If you continue to bite and devour, you will be destroyed. But, 13, you are called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Instead, serve each other in love. Because the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul then gets to the last point here, which is that we have to love one another. This is the antidote. This is the solution. We love one another. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to talk through the first few verses here. Jesus is with his disciples about to have the Passover meal, and the Gospel of John records this. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and to go back to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil was already prompting Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the table. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist, And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand this." Peter says, "No way. You will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Peter said, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had the bath only needs his feet washed. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," because he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone sitting there was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place at the table. He said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you would do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So much about that stuns me. But here's Jesus at the Last Supper, before he's going to die for the sins of the whole world, knowing a betrayer is at the table, knowing that someone he's invited into his inner circle is going to betray him, evil is going to happen, and he chooses in that moment to get up from the table and wash everyone's feet. There's a whole thing that Peter gets into, because Peter's great at just getting himself in trouble for no reason, where he digs in about, you know, "How are you going to wash my feet?" But what I really wanted to focus on was that Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do like I have done for you. You should do this, like serve people in that same way, love people in that same way." I've had people in the church before who've been like, "You can preach about foot washing, just don't ever do a foot washing. I don't want any part of a foot washing." What is that? What is it about Jesus that we would go, "That's weird"? What is it about him that we would say, "Why are you, of all people, Jesus, you shouldn't wash my feet"? My alma mater, Greenville University, has at the circle in the parking lot a statue of Jesus knelt down washing someone's feet. And it's just a great thing to think about. What is that about? What is it about our Savior who would humble himself in that way to the very person, people, who'll betray him? What does he say? Making him clean. "I'm going to make you clean." And then 17, "Now that you know this," Jesus says, "you'll be blessed if you do it." Now, I don't think it means have a foot washing service. It could. I think it means to serve people in that way, love people in that way, not thinking of ourselves better than we ought, but submitting ourselves in humility to God's service. See, the truth is that our faith is not theoretical faith. It's a practiced faith. It's what we actually do. And we have to do what we're called to do. We need to take action. We need to take the risk. We need to face our fears. We have this opportunity to do it. So with all those things in mind, I'm going to ask someone if you would not mind getting the Blast Kids out. We're going to transition. I want to kind of share with you another verse. This is 1 John, and it's taken me a minute to get there because I don't have it marked, but I want to share it with you. I can do this actually from memory. How about that? What is 1 John 4, what is it? 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but" what? "Perfect love drives out all fear." Right? We start talking about we have to fight fear with our faith. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out or drives out or replaces all fear." So we have this opportunity to know that promise. to know. And honestly, for me, church, that's a thing I have to live into. I can't just, I'm not there. I still have fear, but it says there's no fear in love. And so the more loving, the less fearful. The more we're able to be obedient to God's commands to us. Just before Jesus' gift of peace, we talked about at the beginning, he says, my peace I give to you. Just before that, and just after he washed the disciples' feet, he made a promise. So before the thing he said, I'm going to give you peace, and after he washed their feet, he told his disciples something pretty remarkable. He said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to you and take you to where I am. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But it is true. I'm coming back for my people. You don't need to be afraid. After he said that, then he says, I'm giving you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. We have this rooted promise in Jesus coming to be with us. I wanted to wait and allow our children to come back and join us, the entire congregation to be here. We're going to celebrate communion together. And we've done it as wisely as we can think to do it. We have grapes and we have crackers. And we have two stations in the back that I'm going to invite you to go and receive from. But I want us to remember the words of Christ. That on the very night he was betrayed, remember we just talked about he washed feet. He took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, take this and eat it. Each one of you, this is my body broken for you. I can't believe the fact that in the moment they couldn't have known what that even meant. And in the same way, he took a cup and he said, this cup is a new promise in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you take this cup, remember me. Because as much as you receive this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim to one another, to yourself, to the world, my death. Until I come again. Until I come again. I don't know if you know that that's true for you, that Jesus has promised not just to save you, but that he is coming to save us. He saved us. He's coming to save us. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me that we would know that, and then we'll receive communion together, and we'll finish up today. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to hear your word. And Lord, I don't know how my brothers and sisters feel this morning, but I know for me that just, it makes total sense, and I totally don't do it. I just screw that up over and over again. I just confess that to you. I pray, Lord, that for those who feel that same way, that we would live a life of repentance. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, our salvation wouldn't just be a head salvation, a knowledge salvation, a theoretical out there somewhere salvation, but a practical, real, functioning salvation in the war we're in right now. That we would not assume answers. We'd not presume our opinion, but we would believe you. And then we would follow the path of faith, wherever that leads, with full conviction as you lead us. Lord, I pray for those who maybe don't know that you've died for all the sins, not just our sins, not just the easy sins, but the worst sins and the worst sinners, that you gave your life that we could all be free. And because of that, Lord, as we come to the table, I want to remember that every person, anyone, who would repent and believe good news is forgiven. That anyone who would take their confidence in what Jesus did on the cross would not have to pay the price of our sin. And therefore, here at table, Lord, we are all equal and we're all invited. As we receive, I pray we would have an awareness of your call and your conviction. I love you so much. We love you together, Father, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.